Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you.
It's a privilege once again to be in Psalm 139 today and to let God's searchlight search us even in this hour. But the great news is that his searchlight, as we are meeting it and him in Psalm 139, isn't just a this hour phenomenon, so to speak. It is who God is, and as the song so beautifully reflects, he's with us, and we worship him because of that. Before I get started this morning, I want to just give you a little bit of an audible that I've called for the upcoming preaching schedule to just give you some clarity on where we're going. This series ends on July 19th. We will have one one-off sermon on July 5th. Rick Cornish, our dear brother, who is a mission worker on our team, is going to be in town, and he will bring a one-off sermon that day from Colossians. And then we'll finish on July 19th. July 26th, I will be bringing a one-time sermon called Being the Church at All Times. And we'll be looking at what that looks like, even in the face of our current moment. We've had enough time now to begin to look and see what it's like to have some combination of distance and gathering, and you know, who knows where we'll be by then. God does. And so either way, it's important for us to remind ourselves of the biblical fundamentals of what it means to be the church. And so we will be doing that on July 26th. And then for 4 weeks after that, August 2nd through the 23rd, I'm excited about this and sobered by this as well, but we'll be bringing a series called God's Design, God's Direction. And the subtitle to it is Biblical Truth for the Church About Race, Justice, Authority, and the Gospel. Just felt like it was important for us to spend some weeks speaking into the current situation, the current moment that we're in. And so beginning in the month of August, we will take 4 weeks to do that, and then we'll move back in, Lord willing, into our preaching of the book of Joel from the Old Testament and the book of Philippians from the New Testament. So just wanted to let you all know about that as we get started. So with that in mind, let me lead us with in a word of prayer. Father, please take my words this morning and use them for your glory. And work in hearts, I pray, not only to hear truth and understand truth, but to apply truth and practice truth. All for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So how's your Psalm 139 challenge going? Pretty well. I've had some people talk to me and say they've enjoyed it, which just delights me. And that they said it's really cool to be getting into the Word and digging in more deeply and then coming on Sunday and being as prepared as I've ever been to interact with the message. And so it's not too late to go and be a part of the one Psalm 139 challenge. It's really never too late to take on a biblical challenge like that. Go to fbctulsa.org/watch and you'll see a link to the study guide there, as well as to our Facebook page, Fellowship Bible Church of Tulsa, okay, as well. Take your connection card and be sure and drop it in the box as you leave. If you don't, we don't have your contact information, and we can be sure that you'll get on our contact list so that you can get these kinds of notices in the future. So this morning, we're moving from verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 139 into verses 7 through 12. It breaks nicely by stanza. Last week we talked about God's omniscience, his all-knowingness. And today we're going to talk about God's omnipresence, his all-presence, everywhere presence. You're going to see a kind of a progression through the text from verses 7 and 8, which talk about the places where God is, verses 9 and 10, which talks about just this qualitative aspect of his presence and what it means that he's everywhere and what's that look like. And then verses 11 and 12, his perspective. If he is indeed an all-present, omnipresent God, what is his perspective in that attribute? What does he see? And why does that matter to us as well? And so it's a pretty straightforward flow through the passage. We'll take a look at some application and some next steps at the end. But let's take a look at each of these little refrains. The first is God's, where he is in his places. Where shall I go from your spirit, says the psalmist David? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. You remember last week I gave you a fancy word called a mirism, which is a Hebrew poetry tool, and it's actually used in other writing as well to kind of give you the sense of completeness. I've searched far and wide, high and low, etc. So the psalmist is employing this technique yet again in this stanza to make a point, and that is God is indeed everywhere. Look what it says. On the heels of Psalm verse 6, where he talks about this wonderful knowledge, it's too high, he can't attain it. What did I say last week? Our first impulse, mankind's first impulse in the Garden of Eden after sin was to run and hide, just like the song says. I want to run and hide. There's this sense of shame that has come in with sin. But the gospel says we're not condemned if we're in Christ Jesus. Amen? It's awesome. And I think the psalm is trying to remind us in the sense that I can't run and I can't hide is the best possible thing for us. That God sees us, he's everywhere present. And so the psalmist, though, is asking the question, where shall I go from your spirit? I think it's a setup for what he's about to say, but it's also that human impulse, that fleshly impulse. Where can I go? Where shall I flee from your presence? And then he uses that mirism. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. He's everywhere. It doesn't matter where you name, God is there. And he's not diffused there. It's not like here's one God and we've parceled out him into all these places so that each gets a fractional percentage of his presence. No, God is fully everywhere. Isn't that amazing to ponder? He is fully everywhere. Now, A.W. Tozer, a wonderful pastor and writer of a few generations ago, I thought had a great definition of omnipresence. Here's what Tozer says. The word present, of course, means here, close to, next to. We all get that, right? And the prefix omni gives it universality. I like this, how he puts it, though. God is everywhere here, close to everything, next to everyone. Isn't that well put? He is everywhere here. I can't run, I can't hide. I can go to the highest place, the lowest place, the farthest place, the widest place. He's everywhere, all there. Close to me. You know, this word for presence, where can I flee from your presence, has this idea of his face. It's like he's watching you. When you're in a relationship with someone, when you're in a conversation with someone, if someone's talking to you, when you make eye contact, that conveys the closeness of the interaction. When you turn your back on somebody, you don't feel the closeness. You recognize some sort of separation, but his face is on us. And he's next to everyone. He's by my side. He's by your side. Now, I want to distinguish this from the word pantheism, which is sort of this idea of everything is part of God, or the universe and God are identical. Think in terms of the phrase, all is God. That's not what this is saying. If you want a sort of a movie of the last decade that is a hymn to pantheism, watch the movie Avatar that came out in 2009. It's a sort of a hymn to this idea that all is one, the universe and God are sort of mashed up together, and you and I are sort of fragmentally a part of being God. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's heresy. Psalm 139 makes it clear that only God is God. Only God is everywhere here, close to everything, next to everyone. Listen to how the prophet Jeremiah put it in chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. And this is God asking a rhetorical question through the prophet. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. This is the omnipresence of our great God. So as we go through this first stanza, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Every place, he is there. Next, what about his presence? His presence in verses 9 and 10. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So we have a sense in verses 7 and 8 that God is everywhere, everywhere close, everywhere here. But in that everywhere here attribute, what does that look like? Well, we get a sense of it in verses 9 and 10 when David says, if I take the wings of the morning, in other words, the earliest start out, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, the furthest place I can imagine, even there your hand shall lead me. He's not just a detached, impersonal God who is everywhere here. That's great to know, but beyond that, he is leading. He is leading. And your right hand shall hold me. Your right hand shall hold me. Listen to what the psalmist says in verse 20, in Psalm 23, that famous psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Look at find the word leads there in two different sentences. He leads me beside still waters. If you know anything about the 23rd Psalm, you know, and we'll get to this actually in a moment, it talks about, it sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It talks about, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The psalmist here in Psalm 23 is not somehow deluded in thinking that it's all pastoral and all green pastures. He's setting this statement and these statements in the midst of tumult and turmoil and even ultimate closure on this earth, death. And yet he says, my shepherd, that everywhere here one, leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, it struck me as I was going through this and an observation I made in verse 10 about he leads me in paths, in chapter 23, Psalm 23, verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Why is it that we can be calm, in a sense, and we can be at peace in the midst of the struggle? because the way God leads us and where he leads us is in a path of righteousness for his name's sake. When we take that hand of his and we go where he leads, he will lead us in a path of righteousness. And it will be for his glory. What a wonderful thing to give testimony and praise to Almighty God, the everywhere here one, the omnipresent God, in the midst of the table, in the midst of our enemies, in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. Because in those moments and in every other moment, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I think this is why we are to give testimony. I think it's 1 Corinthians who talks about giving comfort in the same way in which we've been comforted. We give testimony to others. We offer comfort to others because we know that it is God who has taken our hand and led us in a path of righteousness. And it is God to whom all glory is due. And so we rejoice and we give praise. One of the sweet things that we as elders get to do, and I've shared this before, is to pray for those who are sick. It says in James chapter 5, is anyone sick? Let that person call for the elders to pray. It says additional things beyond that, but I'll leave it at that. And we pray all the time as we get around that individual and we anoint him or her with oil, and we've just followed the instructions of the passage, and we boldly, humbly but boldly, cry out to God to heal. And in that, oftentimes, two or three or four elders are saying as they pray, and Father, we look forward to the prospect of so-and-so here being able to trumpet your praise for the marvelous work that you have done. That's what this is talking about. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so, as we take the wings of the morning, verses 9 and 10, as we dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, of course, figurative language, but you get the picture of wherever that may be in life, even there your hand, it says in Psalm 139:10, shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. As a kid, I remember taking my hand out of my parents' hand or my daddy's hand. Was I going where he led me once I went like that and rebelled against it? Mm-mm. I was going my own way. I didn't do that hardly ever. I was the best child that you've ever met. No, I'm just kidding. Just ask my mom. She'll tell you. But when I took my hand out of my dad's hand, I'm going the way I want to go. And so his hand is there. His hand hems us in and lays his hand on us. Just like Jonah the prophet, we can run. We can't hide. We see in his story kind of the jam he got in, didn't we? He got on the edge of a boat ready to go into the sea, and then he goes into the belly of a fish, running from God. So let me encourage us today to put our hand in his hand. That's done by meeting him in the Word and trusting his direction and his truth, being encouraged by fellow people who follow Jesus. And then we get to verses 11 and 12, and we see the perspective that God has in the midst of every place. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And get this, the night is bright as the day. We go to East Texas to my in-laws' lake property from time to time. I can't wait to get back there. It's going to be fun to sort of take a break and enjoy the nature there. And one of the favorite things I have about going to that property is that the city lights aren't illuminating things. And when it's night, it's night. I mean, Even the dark is not dark to you. I picture midnight out there and walking out between the house and the lake, and it's dark. And that night is as bright as the day to God. That night is as bright as the day to God, for darkness is as light with you. The prophet Daniel in the Old Testament was called upon to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. All of Nebuchadnezzar's so-called wise men couldn't do it. And Daniel pulls his three friends together. You might know him from a Sunday school story called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says, we need a prayer meeting. We need God to give me this dream. I want God to give me this dream for God's glory. And so God does so. God actually gives Daniel a dream and gives him the answer to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And this is what Daniel prays when he discovers that. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Listen to this. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness. And the light dwells with him. Why do you think that dark is as bright as day to him? Because light dwells with God. That's why. Wherever God is, if he's everywhere present, then if light dwells with him, then all darkness, no matter what, is bright as the day to God. Daniel sees it and recognizes it, and he went on to give great glory to God as he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So, places. Where is God in your places today? He's everywhere. I don't know what place you're in, but he's there. And his presence is a presence of holding your hand and leading you in his way. And his perspective is that no matter how dark the night is in your circumstance, to him, because light dwells in him, it's as bright as the day. I couldn't help myself to reflect on my own father on Father's Day. I think that picture's probably about a decade old or something like that. And as a little kid, I remember, I already talked about taking my dad's hand, right? As a little kid, I thought my dad was flawless. And I thought my dad was Psalm 139 personified. He could kind of do no wrong. And you know, the darkness, especially as a little kid afraid of the dark, it was like it was as bright as day to my dad. And I could just keep my hand in his hand, and he would lead me in the way I needed to go. You know, as time went on, he discovered what I know my young adult kids have discovered probably long ago about me, that he's a flawed man. He's not perfect, and he certainly doesn't have the attribute of omnipresence. But what a good role model he was. But since I've lost him in 2018, I can't tell you how many times I've said, I just can't call him. That's my catchphrase for my dad. I just can't pick up the phone and talk to him anymore. That's what I say. And I miss it. You know, God has tenderly, mercifully, graciously worked in my heart since 2018 to remind me, just like Jay said in the announcements. And I had the privilege of having a father for 53 of my 52 years or whatever, however age I was back then. But in the kind of just technical sense of the term, I'm fatherless now in terms of this side of heaven with my dad, my bio dad there. But God's been working in my heart to say, do you remember that I am with you always, everywhere close, everywhere here? It's been a sweet reminder when I can't pick up the phone that he's there. And figuratively speaking, I can pick up the phone with my Heavenly Father all the time, and he picks up every time. Job chapter 23, verses 8 through 11, Job, if you know his story, was decimated in an earthly sense. He lost all his property. He lost his family. Under the sovereign hand and permissive hand of God. And Job was musing in Job 23, 8 through 11, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he's working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I don't see him." Has anybody felt like that before? Listen to what Job concludes, though, in verses 10 and 11. "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside." 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 9 reminds us, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Listen carefully, for we walk by faith, not by sight." Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. What a marvelous reminder to please the Lord. He may seem distant, but he's right there. As a church, and we'll move into the final stretch with this, we're that church family that's engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus, right? And probably one of the keystone verses we've lifted up in that pursuit is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus talking, so that's Christ-centered. It's talking about sharing the good news of Jesus, baptizing people who come to faith. It's talking about engaging the Bible, teaching them all to observe all that I've commanded you. So he says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Get this. "And behold, I'm with you always." So even as a church, as we walk out what we think God has put in front of us as a local church, Jesus says, "I'm with you always to the end of the age." Let me go ahead and ask the team to come on up. As we consider how to apply this passage, let me first start with, God's with you when nobody else is or can be. God is with you when nobody else is or even can be. Second, God is with those you love when nobody else is or can be. How many of you have a loved one, whether it's a family member, maybe it's a person who hasn't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, and you love them because you want that path for them? Whoever it is, when you can't be there with them, when nobody else can be there, God is there beside that person, no matter what their state. And I'm so comforted in that when a loved one of mine is in pain or in struggle, God is there. He loves that person far more than I can love that person. God is present in times of temptation. I don't have time to read these passages, but you'll have them in the notes on the website after today. In times of temptation, in times of need, in times of loneliness, in times of difficulty, in times of danger, and yes, even in times of death. God is present from start to finish. And I encourage you to cultivate consciousness of God's presence. Maybe a good place to start is that psalm I read today, Psalm 145. "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. So I just want to challenge you today. Take your connection card. It's either on the seat next to you, or it's a click away on your computer screen or your device. And just share with us, so we can be praying for you, your commitment to these things. "I'll choose to run to God, not run from him, but to him." That's no matter what the place. Second, "I will choose to put my trust in God. His presence is sure, and his hand is stable. It will not fail." And finally, I will choose to get my perspective from God. Even the darkness is as the light. I'll choose to get my perspective from God. I love you all. Can't wait to see you soon. And God bless you.